On this last day of the liturgical year, we have these final words from Jesus about being alert. Beware that your hearts do not become heavy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life. And that day, catch you like a trap. So he's talking about the end of the world. Talking about all those anticipations of the end of the world that we can experience. And again, he urges us to be vigilant at all times. Now, one of the ways we could look at this, and then I'm going to the conclusion of the book, the conclusion we have in the liturgy of the book of Revelation. One of the ways we're not vigilant is the way we absorb all the values of the culture without ever thinking about them, without ever thinking, what are we doing? I mean, there are so many in every culture, but I'm talking about our own, which is Western culture, and our own particular brand of it here in the United States. You go and look at the television, I'll bet you 80% of the ads are about how to get rid of pain. There's aspirin and Tylenol and I don't know what, you know. Is that the only good in life? Then you look at the shows themselves and they're a disgrace. Calculated in an increasingly almost geometric proportion to frivolity and evil. And that's what it means, you see. Carousing and drunkenness doesn't just mean, you know, going out every night and getting drunk. It does mean that too, but it means be alert to all the influences on you. This is the last thing we have in the Word of God for this year, as it were. Tomorrow we start the new year. Now, in a completely inverted way, in the book of Revelation, we have a vision of the end. This beautiful, beautiful promise. Huh? You see, the last line is, blessed the one, last line of this passage, blessed is the one who keeps the prophetic message of this book. The last line of the gospel is, you know, Maranatha. Either Maranatha, our Lord is coming, or Maranatha, O Lord, come. It depends on how you divide the word up. But look at what it says about this now. Like, he's addressing people who are oppressed by the omnicompetent state, who does not want any appeal to transcendence. So long as it was these weird Jews who lived over in Israel and their little colonies throughout the empire, and the few people who wanted to join them, all right. But now the challenge is that these people are saying what they hold is the truth. And everything that denies it is lie. An institute, you know, takes off the cover on the battle. The battle is between truth and lie. So it's no longer restricted to a certain religious group. This is the message for the whole world. And we have to stamp it out because it will disrupt the Roman state, which it ultimately did. It actually destroyed it. Because, you see, once the state lets in the idea of a transcendence, then it is no longer the total reality for everybody. There's something over and above it, namely the truth. And that is the source of persecution for the last two millennia. Wherever anybody, I mean, just look at the example, the classic examples of our own lifetime. Huh? Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Mao Zedong. They all, in the name of a great future, which they were going to bring about, allowed for the incredible persecution and murder of Mao Zedong, 70 million people. Hitler 10, Stalin 20, etc. The excuse for that is the great future that we are going to bring about. The utopia that we are going to bring about. That explains and condones what we're doing. And this great future is absolutely without God. Absolutely. And so that's the lie. And we buy into it when we spend the day at the department store or on the TV. We buy into it. This is all there is. This is great. Never thinking about our own future or anybody else's. And the truth of the love of God the Father for every human being. The truth of the liberation from sin and fear that Jesus Christ has brought. The truth of the way we are called to love one another so that there will be no more famine or war. Not because the state has imposed itself, but because hearts have changed. That's the truth. And so, here in this text, we have the description of the full fruit of the truth. Again, in symbols, most of these taken from the Old Testament. Because the reality is too great to fit into words. You know, it's ineffable to be with God, to be joined to God, to know God, to see Him, to have Him live within us and be the reason why we live forever. How do you talk about that? How do you say anything? The finest, what shall I call it, like philosophical, I guess, description of heaven is in the theology of the body toward the end. It's marvelous, you know, how God becomes the source of our own subjectivity. And the energy that that imparts is the energy that keeps our bodily existence going forever. Here, an angel showed me the river of life-giving waters, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God, from the throne of God Himself. This is the river, you know, alluded to in Zechariah 14, which flows from Jerusalem. Now it's getting much more located. It comes from the throne of God Himself and of the Lamb, and it flows down the middle of the street. On either side of the river grew the tree of life. That's interesting. Now the tree of life is multiple. Well, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, this notion of the tree of life is always associated with wisdom. And Jesus' promise in the first part of this prophecy, this book of Revelation, which is a prophecy, is that I will give him to eat of the tree of life. He will know. Nothing accursed will be found anymore. Nothing to be afraid of. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will look on His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, meaning, I belong to God. Forever. God has claimed me for His own. There'll be no more night. They will not need light from a lamp or the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light. This is trying to express the ineffable, right? And it's saying, and the church puts it here to think, all right, now we have considered carefully, you know, the end of the whole world. We have considered carefully, and we should consider very carefully, the conflict between truth and lie represented by the omnicompetent state. You see, the state will take care of everything. And what is that? You will be like gods, determining good and evil, knowing good and evil, which means you will do what you want and you will say whether it's good or evil. That's the dream of every rebellion. And it's the enticement at the heart of every sin. And when that rules, then you have the omnicompetent state. We will solve these problems. We will take care of this. And so, the message is twofold. Beware that your hearts do not become heavy by carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life. And the truth, that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will look upon his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The love of God and the power of darkness. That's it. Now, I think it's very precious that this has been, and why I wanted to preach on this end of the year. You know, we need, because you see, the church is the object of two different kinds of predication. First, church must repent. Seven churches at the beginning, right? Repent. You're not faithful to the truth yourself. And therefore, you are letting the world down because you are not witnessing to the greatness and the mercy and the love of God. That's one message. The other message, be strong in your witness to the truth, even if it costs you your life, because you are the ones through whom Jesus Christ is saving the world, spreading out the salvation that he won and accomplished on the cross. And that's the end of the message. It's nice, isn't it, that we withdraw from our own little petty problems and our own, I don't know whether I like God or not or whatever kind of things, and look at reality. The truth and the lie.